I greet you in the most precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord for the opportunity to minister here for the last month or so. It has been the most blessed experience. It seems that every time I come here, I leave a part of myself behind, and it gets a little more difficult when I go back. So to borrow a phrase from the Apostle Paul, when he says, I'm in a strait betwixt two, I'm caught between two things, having the need to go back to Singapore, but also a desire to remain here. But I trust that you understand my heart is for the ministry, and I'll go where the Lord has called me and where I can best serve Him. And that's always been my principle, to be at a place where I can best serve God, where I have the best opportunity to serve God. Time is short. As Deacon Samuel had said, the night is coming, it's all work while it's still day. Free BP Church especially, over the last 2 years, you have given graciously and generously to the Calvary Building Fund. I'm happy to report now we have raised the entire $50 million to build the building. And as we come into 2016, we are paying off, or we will be raising the funds to pay off the $2.7 million loan. And God willing, by September or October this year, we will come into a new five-story building debt-free. So thank you for your giving. Thank you for your support, your prayer as well. Thank you also for your work towards the mission stations because of your giving. Our missionary in North Thailand has a proper roof over his head. For many years, he and his wife and a teenage daughter slept in one single room. And so your contributions over the last year or so have built a house for them. You have also sponsored a girl from our village in North Thailand, Chiang Rai, to study at the Ching Kong Christian School. I cannot tell you how important this is in changing the life of this girl, but also the effects that she will have on the village and our church in that village. It is, if not for the fact that she is in a Christian boarding school, she will be most likely be married by 16. By 17, she will have a child, and the cycle of poverty and sinfulness continues. So through your help, you are bringing about a generational change, because it requires really one generation to effect that change. Our first batch of students will graduate from high school in 3 to 4 years, and God willing, they will return. God willing, they will return to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. A few of them has indicated the desire to go to full-time ministry, to go to Bible college, and as if they want to, we will definitely sponsor them all the way through till they serve till God leads them to a ministry of their own. So your involvement is like planting a seed. The harvest is not yet, but when it comes, who knows? Maybe you'll be 50, 30, 50, 60, 100-fold. So in the meantime, let me encourage all of you to serve the Lord here. Be committed to Him through the gospel work of this church. It has been 18 years. I was here in the early years, the first 8 years or so. Those who have been through the early years would know the kind of struggles we had to go through, the kind of trials and the fires of tribulation as we had to endure. But God seen us through. You know, if the fire does not destroy you, He'll refine you, He'll purify you. And I hope that in the years to come, you will continue to be faithful in God's work in this part of Pokok Kulam. You know, despise not the small things. You know, you can be sure that God will use even the weakest to accomplish His will. And so that leads us to the theme for 2016, and which shall be that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Father in heaven, we come to you, and we do ask that you will sanctify our hearts and our minds that we may be brought before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and the throne of His grace to receive your word with gladness and joy. So give us ears that will hear, minds that will understand above all a heart that is tender to the love of our Lord Jesus. Hear this, our prayer, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, 2 Peter will be the last epistle of the Apostle Peter. When he wrote this letter, he knew that his end was near. He was about to die. And we know that because of the purpose of his writing this letter was to remind the people or to urge the people to remember the things he had taught them. And if you turn and look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, before just skip ahead a bit. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12, it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in the remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Yea, verse 13, I think it means, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this body, he says, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then verse 14 and 15, he says, knowing this shortly, I must put off this my tabernacle. He's talking about his own death. Even as our Lord Jesus have showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. So when Peter says, remember, and he says not once, not twice, but three times Peter says he wants the people to remember the things he taught them to remember. Of course, suggests a pause. If you have no pause, there's nothing to remember. And out of the first instructions that Moses gave the children of Israel as they left Egypt was to remember. Moses told them, remember this day that when he came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place. Remember. They were to remember the past, how they were in bondage, and how the Lord had delivered them. And likewise, we are to remember. We are where we are because we have a past. We do not get here by ourselves. We are here presently where we are because someone did something 18 years ago. We are here where we are because some people continue to do the things so that we can be here today, seated in this hall, listening to the gospel. We are where we are because we have a past. As I said on watch night service, we are where we are because the Lord has been gracious. If not for the mercies of God, this church would not be where it is today. But know what Peter says in verse 12, chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now these things, the phrase, these things suggest a precedent. What are these things? Well, these are the things that are mentioned in the preceding verses. These things will be the fundamentals of the Christian doctrine and faith and life. These things are the precious faith that comes through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. These things are the grace and peace that are multiplied to us through the knowledge of God. These things are the divine power that we have from the knowledge of Christ for godly living. These things will refer to the fundamental character of Christians. And Peter goes on to say that we're to add to our faith, if you look at verse 5 now, add to our faith, virtue and knowledge and temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If I ask you, do you have faith? I think most people in this room will say yes. And then Peter says, add to your faith. Some of you will say, well, I'm already established in the faith. Right? It's like a farmer who has not been going to church for a long time, and a pastor visited him. The farmer said to the pastor, you know, I'm not making much progress, you know, but I'm established in the faith. I'm strong enough, I'm rooted. I'm not growing, but I'm okay. And so one day the pastor was passing by the farmer's house, and the pastor saw the farmer struggling with his tractor because its wheels are caught in a mud. And he was spinning his wheels. And the pastor says to the farmer, I guess you're not making much progress, but you must be content to be stuck. You're well established. You're well established. That's another way of saying, I'm stuck. Are you stuck in a spiritual growth? You have faith. That's good. Peter says, add to your faith. By the way, the word add is in an imperative mood. It is a command. The word add suggests growth. It suggests increase. It is not static. Spiritual growth does not grow out of nothing. Godliness does not emerge from passivity. Those who like fishing will know that even a dead fish can swim downstream, right? So when Peter says we are to give all diligence to add to our faith, to progress, to move forward, he's calling us to obey, to follow what God has commanded for us to do. And if a person who says that he has faith and thus does not obey God's word and do the things that God asks him to do, then that will be a contradiction. There are some people who think that to do anything to strive for godliness is counter to the doctrine of grace. That making an effort to be godly somehow is legalism. No, it's not. On the contrary, it is obedience. Obedience to Christ who saved us, obedience to Christ who gave us his word, obedience to Christ that will give us spiritual growth. So when Peter says here, add to your faith, it goes against those who think that spiritual growth and sanctification is passive, is as if a person sits there and doing nothing and says, well, God zap me with the sanctification, you know. There's no such thing. No, Peter says we are to give all diligence, to work hard, to add to our faith. And that is not to deny the doctrines of grace, but to affirm for ourselves that we are indeed truly born again. Our sanctification demands our obedience to the word of God. Add to your faith. The word add is interesting in the Greek language. It comes from the word which we get chorus or choreography. It speaks of a wealthy man who was sponsoring in those days a musical performance. And he would do whatever it takes, spend as much as he needs, hire as many people as he thinks it is necessary to put up the best performance, because he does not want people to think he's stingy in supplying to the performers. He's not adding to it. You add. You give all diligence. You do all you can. You expend as much energy as you can. Yesterday, we were attending a wedding. To add is like a father paying for his daughter's wedding, right? He may not have any say in the color of the gown. He may not have any say in the flower arrangements, he just writes the checks. And he writes, assuming he's a very rich man, until he has the best wedding for his daughter. In other words, there's no limit. You add. Give all diligence. So putting it all together, Peter is saying, make every effort, eagerly, lavishly, diligently, to supply these qualities on the foundation of your faith in Christ Jesus. It also means there's no limit to our spiritual growth. There will never be a time on this side of heaven when you say, well, you know, I have enough of spiritual growth. I have more than enough sanctification. I do not need to read the Bible anymore. I do not need to pray anymore. I have more grace that I can deal with. Anybody in this room says that? Not even I. Paul wrote to the Galatians concerning the fruit of the Spirit, and he says, the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then he adds last phrase, against such there is no law. In other words, there is no cap, there is no limit, there is no law that will condemn a person for having too much or having too much fruit of the Spirit or having too much joy, for being too long-suffering or too gentle or too meek. There is no law. There's no cap. There's no limit. And the fruit of the Spirit is similar to the list that Peter gives us here in verses 5 to 7. If you look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. I will not give you more than just a brief statement on each of these Christian graces. Maybe this would be a good theme for the camp later in August, to study in detail what these seven Christian qualities are and why did Peter choose these qualities. Probably chose them because they are the opposite of the evil characteristics of the false teachers that you expose in chapter 2 of 2 Peter. Is there an order to these virtues? I think there's a logical order, but not in a sense that you must perfect one virtue before you add on knowledge, or that you must have perfect knowledge, then you go on to add temperance. Rather, all these virtues are interrelated, and they must be developed at the same time. It's like building a house, right? You don't complete one side of the house, and you move on to the other side. And you build on all sides at the same time. Or perhaps another illustration, a pretty absurd one, is the growth of a baby. The growth of a baby must be balanced and all around. Can you imagine a baby whose growth is only in the legs, and when the legs are fully grown and they grow the hands? I mean, that is not a baby, that's a monstrosity, right? No, the baby's growth is all around, balanced. And likewise for spiritual growth, we are to develop all these seven Christian graces at the same time. And as we grow in faith, we grow in virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity. Let us look quickly at these seven Christian graces. Verse 5, Peter says, we are to add to your faith virtue. Virtue simply means moral excellence. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it is used to describe our Lord Jesus Christ. And the virtue here simply means we are to develop the character qualities that is of Jesus. And then we are to add to virtue knowledge, and logic, knowledge here refers to the practical wisdom. We gain the knowledge of how God wants us to live in accordance with His word. And then we are to add to knowledge temperance, and that simply means self-control. Self-control in terms in every aspect of our life. We are to add to temperance, patience. And patience here refers to the ability to endure hardship and distress. Patience is perseverance. It describes a person who does not waver in his faith. It describes a person who does not leave because things are not going well. It describes a person who stays on the concept of stickability. You stick around. You don't move. Patience. And then when we have patience, godliness, and godliness is the practical awareness of the presence of God in our lives. Wherever you go, be aware of the fact that God is with you. We are to add to godliness, brotherly kindness, and the Greek word here is Philadelphia. It is feeling of kindness and love amongst family members. The Bible tells us we are to do good to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. We are a family, you know. And the run-up to the wedding is an example, right? I suppose Andrew could have signed a check and asked for professional caterers, but he did not. And we're happy that he did not, because there were a group of people who were here on Friday evening cutting 39 loaves of sandwiches and 20 pineapples and a whole bunch of watermelons, whatever it is. We work together as a family. And then finally, we are to add to brotherly kindness, charity, and the word here, you know, is agape, a self-sacrificing love that is applied to all. Anyone who enters this church ought to experience a kind of love and a kind of charity. Now, these are the marks of spiritual growth. And as I read in verse 5, it is not enough to have faith, but we must add to our faith. In other words, we must grow. Salvation, you see, is not the end point. Salvation is the starting point. We who by the grace of God have entered the straight gate must also by his grace walk the narrow way. And as you walk the narrow way, you will add to this faith, virtue, and temperance, and knowledge, and godliness, and patience, and so on. And that is what Peter alludes to in verses 8 and 9. Now look at 2 Peter 1, verse 8 and verse 9. It says, if these things will be the things, the seven things mentioned in verses 5 through to 7, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So at the outset, Peter makes the contrast between three kinds of people. Not just two. It appears to be two, but there are only three. The two are easily identified. In verse 8, we see the first group. It says, if these things be in you and abound. The first group are those who have the seven Christian graces and are abounding. They are adding to their faith. These things refer to the seven spiritual qualities listed in verses 5 to 7. And then in verse 9, we have the second group. But they are the ones that lack these things. I must tell you, every pastor prays and hopes that verse 8 will be true of every believer. I pray that every person here will have it. Not only have the seven spiritual qualities, but you are abounding in them. In verse 9, Peter gives us a second group. Those things, there are people who lack these things. You know, the fact that Peter gives a contrast in verse 9 that there are some people who lack these things means that he's realistic. It means that there were people in Peter's time, in his congregation, who lack these things. There are people in Peter's congregation who did not have all these seven qualities. There are people in Peter's church who might have these things but are not abounding in them. And as a pastor, as much as I pray that you have all these seven things, abound in them, I also have to be realistic. I have to be realistic. There are people in the church who are not born-again Christians. But there are people who may have a religion, but they do not have Christ. They could give testimony for Christ, but really there's no reality of faith in their lives. Now what these people need, and if you're one of them, is that you need to go back to verse 1. You need to first humbly receive the precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So there's one of those who abound, first group, those who abound in all these things. Second are those who lack these things, who do not have them. These are the unbelievers. And then there's a third group. Look at verse 8 again. It says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third group are those who have saving faith, but are stunted in their spiritual growth. These things are in the day. They have them, but they're not abounding. Now, does this not speak of many in the church today? That those who are saved but are stunted in their spiritual growth? That those who believe in Jesus but show no obvious progress in their spiritual lives? Now, let me bring it home to a more personal level. What category do you come under? Are you one of those who have these things and abound? Are you one of those who have none of these things, lack these things? Or are you those who have these things and they are not abounding? If you are not a believer, you are one of those who lack these things. We certainly pray that the Holy Spirit will minister to you and come to the saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has died for your sins to give us a righteousness of his own and eternal life. You know, if I can be a help afterwards, come and talk to me, or come and talk to one of the elders. If you're one of those who have and abound with these things, then we praise God for you. We need more of these people. You know, those who have and abound. Those who are adding to your faith, virtue, and knowledge, and temperance, and patience, and godliness, and so on. But if you're one of those who have these things and do not abound, well, let me encourage you that the Bible says there are benefits to growing in grace. The benefits are this. One, if you have these things and abound, they will keep us from sin. Number two, you have these things and abound, these will be the basis for the assurance of our salvation. Verse 10. Three, if you have these things and abound, we have the glorious entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. Verse 11. But look at verse 8. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word barren is empty. But the real meaning is idle, or laziness, or slothfulness. The Chinese Bible translates the word as lazy, idle, sloth. It is a picture of a man who has a field, and he leaves it empty. He plants nothing on it. He does nothing to the field, not because the field is infertile or unbarren or barren. He leaves it empty because he's lazy, he's idle. There's potential in the field, but there will be no harvest until the man works on it. That's why it's barren. Barren not because the field is no good, barren because the person is lazy. A lazy Christian, a slothful one. And Peter is saying to Christians, if these things are in you and abound, you are not to be idle. To abound means to have no lack. If you realize what God has done for you and what he will do through you, you will not be barren or lazy. Now, Peter is not talking about idleness in general. I think most people in this room are hardworking. We work hard. Rather, Peter is talking about idleness in the things of God, in the knowledge of God's word. He's talking about idleness about spiritual growth. It's about idleness in pursuing spiritual maturity. It is idleness in following the Lord. If I had a pill that I can prescribe to give you holiness and growth, I would. Like you take vitamin pills or whatever it is. But I don't. If you go to the Word of God. Peter is not saying that we have to be busy, always doing something. You know, sometimes our busyness is the reason for our spiritual idleness. You know, sounds odd, but it's true. We are so busy in our lives, we have no time for God. Does that describe you? So busy that you have no time for God. And I say this to remind myself. There are people who are so busy with things of the church, they have no time for the matters of the soul. A pastor can be so busy running programs, conducting meetings, helping people that they have no time to cultivate his own soul. That's possible too. You know. So I make it a point to, you know, read through the Bible once a year for my own good. It is possible, is it not, for Christians to be busy with so many things and yet to be idle when it comes to spiritual things? And that is what Peter had in mind when he says, if these things be in you and abound, you will not be idle. There are some people who are as active as they would like, But because of age, because of sickness, they couldn't. And I understand that. But Solomon was realistic when he says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. But the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, because of age. I understand that. But I'm looking at a congregation that is well mixed, or more young people than old. And there are some people who are neither old nor sick, but are simply inactive. And the reason could be, as verse 8 tells us, they did not have these things in the first place. If a person has no energy for spiritual things, if a person is not interested in spiritual growth, it is an indication that first there is no life. In Matthew 25, Lord Jesus told the parable of the talents, and the servant who was given one talent hid it away, and when the master called an account of him, the master called him a wicked and slothful servant. It's not that he's slothful, but he's also wicked. Many will say that he was devoid of righteousness. Here is a man who did not think much of God. And read, the servant was cast in the outer darkness where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The servant was not only lazy, he was not saved. His spiritual inactivity, his lack of interest in spiritual things proves, or is evidence at least, of his not being a believer. Now, what is more troubling is that there are many Christians who are minimally active. We lack the power and the stamina to do things for God. We are satisfied with the minimum. We are perfectly happy with mediocrity. When we first visited our church in Thai Samaki in North Thailand, Chiang Rai, where Ari and Jeanette are presently stationed, that was way back in October of 2010. And then in January of 2011, we went back again because the Lord has laid upon our hearts to start a work there, although it's very far from where we are, and we don't know any language, we don't know the people, we don't know language. But for the first week, we did nothing but clean the place. I mean, it was left empty for 4 to 5 years. The land was overgrown with weeds and so on and so forth. We had to wash up all the rooms. We fixed the lights. We fixed the doors. We visited the people to tell them of the vacation Bible school that's coming up in March. And I'm sure that the people in the village were excited because they were seeing a group of people coming in, working in the day, throughout until the late evenings, cleaning up the church. And the church was really the only brick building in the whole village. The rest were just living in bamboo huts and so on and so forth. But 5 years before that, when the people started building the church, I'm sure they created some excitement. But it fizzled out. Nothing was done of the church was completed. We basically inherited a church. And I remember praying that we would do more than just clean up the church. And I pray that we'll do more than just have children's programs once a year. And we pray that we'll have staying power, that we'll persevere in the work at Samaki, that we will have the people who have and abound in these spiritual virtues, that we will be patient, that we will show love, that we feel with the power of God, that we be energized by Him to do His work. Of course, it does not mean if we have all and abound in all these things, the work will be easy. No, because life is not easy and the ministry is hard. The world is real. The devil is real. The weakness of the flesh is real. The Christian life is a long race, which means there must be progress for every Christian. It is the progress and the spiritual growth that is the mark of life. So the church now is started with, I'd like to tell the story, one believer in October of 2011, and he passed away, went home to the Lord a month later. And you are on the mailing list of Ari and Jeanette. We'll tell you there are about 27 adults. And our youth meetings have about 20, 30 people. Persevere. There must be growth. Growth only because there's people willing to put in the hard work. Likewise, for your own spiritual life, growth only because you are willing to put in the hard work to grow. And Christians must be abounding in these things. It's like a baby. The baby does not get life because it started breathing. It does not get life because it exercises. The baby gets life by an act over which he has no input. But having life, he must grow by nourishing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 again, it says, "If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that ye shall neither be barren nor idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now notice that Peter applies this to individuals. The book of Proverbs has a great deal to say about being lazy. If you turn to Proverbs 20 and verse 4, he said the sluggard, the lazy person, will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he bag in the harvest and have nothing. The lazy person does not have because he does not plow and has resort to begging. He has nothing. And there are some things that you must do personally. A Christian cannot grow on second-hand blessings. A Christian cannot beg or borrow spiritual blessings. Wives cannot live off their husbands' blessings. And husbands cannot live off their wives' godliness. And children cannot live off their parents' blessings. No one can read the Bible on your behalf. Right? No one can do quiet time on your behalf. No one can memorize scripture on your behalf. No one can grow spiritually on your behalf. It is a Christian's personal responsibility to abound in these things. But there are Christians who have all sorts of reasons they cannot do it. You look at Proverbs 22, verse 13, and it says, "A slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I will be slain in the streets." So when was the last time you saw a lion walking down Lohit Highway? It's an excuse, right? The lazy person will not work because there's always an excuse. There's always an excuse. We give up too easily, and we cook up the most absurd excuses for not doing God's work. You know, some things, all of us are passionate about some things. A person cannot go through life indifferent to everything. We're all passionate about something. Some people are passionate about fishing, and some people are passionate about hiking, and they go out of their way to do what they like to do. You know what's coming, right? What's coming is going to ask you, what are you passionate about? Spiritual growth? Are you passionate about serving God? Are you passionate about Christ? You know, whatever we do or do not do, there is always an outcome. The result of being idle, you see, is unfruitfulness. Look at verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 1. If these things be in you and abound, they shall make you that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. His idleness and unfruitfulness are interrelated. Those without spiritual fruit can be those who are not saved, they are not believers. But we are dealing with these people. Every Christian must some fruit. It is part of the new life we have in Christ. We read that in John 15, responsive reading earlier. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. John 15 just now, abide in me and I in you. A branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can he except he abide in me. I am the vine, he the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so where there is unfruitfulness in the life of the Christian, you have to question, are you abiding in him? Look at Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 31 again. I went by the field of slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. You see, our lives, Solomon tells us, is to be like the vineyard. People walk by and they see the vineyard. It's supposed to be fruitful. But the vineyard of a slothful person is overgrown with thorns and nettles. The walls are broken down. Here's a life that could have been fruitful. Here is a life that is full of potential. Because the man is lazy, the evidence is that his life is rendered useless. How did it come to be so, Did the man wake up one morning and find that his life was overgrown with weeds and nettles? His walls are all broken down overnight? The answer is no. You look at Proverbs 22, verses 32 and 33. Then I saw and considered it well. I look upon it and receive instruction. Yea, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. I'm a rather early person. I usually wake up very early every morning almost, except I had a late night last night, and I set my alarm for 4:30, and I actually woke up at 4:30. But because of persuasive power, my wife says, I'll sleep a little later. A little sleep, a little slumber. Next time, I put my eyes on 6:35, It starts with the small things, right? It gets gradually worse. And verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1 says, but he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that was purged from his old sins. You see, nobody in his right mind set out to say, I think I'm going to waste my life today. Nobody writes a plan for a wasted life. Nobody says, I'm going to devote the rest of my time to watching TV. Or I think you are just want to be a bum. No one plans to be useless. And no one plans to be unfruitful. And yet, many people end up that way. Many Christians end up to be unfruitful people. Why? Because they are blind to the blessings and the opportunities that God has placed before them. And Peter is making the point that if you truly know Christ, you want to be useful and fruitful in serving him. And not only you want to be useful and fruitful, you want to do your best for him. John Calvin, in his commentary, makes the point that the knowledge of Christ is a powerful thing and a living root that brings forth fruit. In other words, if God has opened your eyes to the glory of Christ, and you have come to know him, your life will show for it. You want to be serving him. You want to be growing spiritually. You'll be growing in the godly character, these godly attributes we see in verses 5 to 7. You want to be seeking to make yourself useful and fruitful for the master. If you are not living with that view to how God can use you to bear fruit from his kingdom, then you're wasting your life. Now, this does not mean that every Christian must go into full-time ministry. Rather, it means that whatever situation you find yourself in, whether at home, at school, at work, you have the mindset that you want to be fruitful and useful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Live so as to grow in godliness, so that we will be a vessel unto honor, sanctified meat for the master's use, prepared for every good work. It doesn't mean that if you go to Bible study, you'll suddenly be called into full-time ministry. But the point that Paul was trying to make in 2 Timothy 2, verse 21 was, you are to prepare yourself, make yourself a vessel of honor, right for the master's use at the time he has appointed, prepared for every good work. You do not know the kind of knowledge, how useful you'll be for you 5 years, 10 years, next week. But Peter also has this warning. He says, if you do not grow, verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 1, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter is referring to those who are in the church, those who have been saved, those whose sins have been forgiven, and yet they are static. They are not doing anything. But here in verse 9, Peter switches from a second person you to the third person he, so as not to directly accuse his readers. But the words blind and cannot see afar off are used synonymously. The literal translation that he that lack these things are blind, meaning that cannot see, being short-sighted. This is a literal translation of the word, of the sentence there. The people are so focused. You know why they are blind? Because they're focused on their present circumstances. They're not growing spiritually. They have become virtually blind to what Christ has done for them, and in cleansing them from their sins, they forget because of the preoccupation with themselves. The question is, how do we get out of this stage of spiritual stagnancy? Look at verse 10. It says, wherefore, the rather give, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what are these things? Well, verses 5 to 7 again, right? You shall neither fall. Now, to grow in godliness requires applying all diligence. Growth in godliness requires hard work and discipline over long periods of time. There is no magic formula. It does not happen without deliberate, concerted effort. We are to give all diligence. But you see, it's a choice that we all have to make. It is a choice that we have to make every day. Let us remind ourselves again of what Christ has done for us. By his divine power, we are granted, he has granted everything that pertain unto life and godliness. By Christ, he has granted to us his great and exceeding promises, so that by them we are partakers of his divine nature. By Christ, because of Christ, we are cleansed from our sins. He has taken an initiative to choose us and call us to salvation. If you are a Christian, this is the reality of who you are. You are a partaker of divine nature. Therefore, in the light of all these great benefits, we are to give all diligence to grow in godliness. And in 2016, this is a choice that you and I have to face every day. Here's what we should do by asking ourselves some of these questions. How can I be useful and fruitful in my Christian life? It is easy to be busy in the Lord's work, but we do not want just to be busy, we want to be useful and fruitful. How can you be useful and fruitful in the work of God in this church? Look around you. There are things to do. There are people to whom you can minister. There are ministries where you can serve. How can you, in 2016, make a determination by the grace of God to be useful and fruitful instead of just sitting there and be a fixture? You know what's a fixture? A fixture is that groomsman and a bridesmaid who stand as this really. They did nothing but stood there, you know. That's a fixture. Perhaps it's necessary to a bride and groom, I guess, but to me, they are just fixtures. Do not just be a fixture in the church. How can I be fruitful and useful in the ministry of this church? The second question is, how can I use time and the talents and the treasure that God has entrusted me, and to use them in such a way that one day when we stand before Him, He will say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. And not depart from me, you slothful and wicked one." How can you use your time and the talents and the treasure that God has entrusted to us? Now, I'd like to remind you that time is short. It truly is. I mean, I get a sense more and more each day, maybe because I'm growing older, but certainly time is short for everyone. So use this year 2016 in such a way that you will not be barren, non-fruitful in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you, you are God who is faithful. We thank you for guiding this church through 18 years. We thank you for bringing us through the trials of fire. We thank you for bringing to us the experience of joy in the high places. And all this because you have a purpose for us. We pray for everyone here in this room. We pray, O Lord, that you will use us in 2016 to be a fruitful branch. Help us to grow spiritually. Help us to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, so that if we have all these things, we are bound so that we will not be unfruitful in the work of Christ. Help us to live a life that will truly glorify you. Hear this prayer from our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.